Lucas on Life.
Hello, welcome to Lucas on Life. There's been a news story that has raised quite a few eyebrows this last week. It's resounded around the world as we've heard that 48-year-old comedian and actor Russell Brand has announced that he's been baptised in the River Thames, adding that the experience has left him changed and transitioned. Online, Brand said, "Yesterday I got baptised and it was an incredible, profound experience. Many of you will have had your own experiences of baptism and will therefore know what I'm talking about. Many aspects of it were very intimate and personal." And then Russell went on to say, "The truth is this, as a person that has in the past taken many, many substances and always has been disappointed with their inability to deliver the kind of tranquility and peace and even transcendence I've always felt I've been looking for, something occurred in the process of baptism that was incredible, overwhelming, literally overwhelming, because I was obviously underwater and it was the River Thames. So I felt changed, transitioned." So, why am I mentioning this story this week here on Premier Christian Radio? Well, I'd like to begin a series of programs focusing on prayer, and I'd like to ask listeners to pray for Russell Brand. And I can immediately hear someone say, "Why would we do that? Are we praying for Mr. Brand just because he's famous, a celebrity?" Well, let's face it, not everybody has news of their baptism broadcast around the world to millions. Brand will be under huge pressure, not least because of past allegations made about his own lifestyle. And then I'm also anxious about how we, the church, respond to this news, because some will want to put Mr. Brand on platforms, a famous guy who's now become a Christian, and that might come too early. And then there are other Christians who might be expecting him to never trip up or fail. And of course, there will be those, including some inside the church, who will rush to scrutinize and be quick to question the validity of his profession of faith. So this show tonight, it's not about Russell Brand, it's about prayer. But as we begin to think about prayer, why not pray for Russell Brand? As we begin to think about prayer, let's know some vital facts. God wants us to pray, and let's face it, prayer isn't easy. God sees prayer as a priority, and so it should be our priority too. Jesus assumed that those who love and follow him would pray, prefacing his teaching about prayer by saying, "when you pray," and not "if you pray." He also viewed fasting and giving in the same way. When it comes to fasting, I'm not that good at that. He didn't just teach the importance of prayer, we find him personally prioritizing it. In a life packed with clamoring crowds and endless demands, Jesus would often rise early to retreat and spend time in prayer. Faced with the greatest challenge of his life, his trial and execution, Jesus chose to spend his final hours in prayer and desperately wanted his friends to join him in that vigil. And then the New Testament is crammed with exhortations and instructions about prayer, including a call from the Apostle Paul that encourages us to pray continually. Speaking of Paul, he repeatedly called the churches that he planted to pray and pray for his ministry. And the Bible ends with the prayers of the saints, God's people, you and me, rising up to God like incense. We read about it in Revelation chapter 8. Prayer is part of our worship. But again, prayer is not easy. Prayer is one subject that's almost guaranteed to make Christians feel guilty. We know that it's vitally important, but we feel how inadequate we are to be called people of prayer. The disciples of Jesus knew that feeling and perhaps were intimidated by the so-called prayer experts of the day, the Pharisees. And so they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And then the Apostle Paul, with all of his encouragements and commands to pray, makes an honest declaration which applies to others apart from him, when he said, "We don't know how to pray." He speaks his confession of weakness and failure on behalf of us all. And notice that Paul doesn't suggest that our weakness in prayer is removed, but rather encourages us that God's Spirit wants to help us in that weakness. Personally, I've never been much good at prayer because I am somewhat addicted to activity, productivity, and also being with people. And so while time alone, anything less than an hour, is surely helpful, for me, the idea of extended solitude quickly would become solitary confinement. As a wilderness hermit dedicated to prayer and a diet of grass and goat droppings, I'd be rubbish. Even the mention of prayer intimidates me, and I'm not alone. Most of us labour under the impression that everybody else in the church is better at praying than we are. This feeling is compounded if we've ever read a book written by one of those bionic mystic saints who, 300 years before there was anything on the telly, would pop off to the woods, crawl into the bowels of a log, and have 6 blissful weeks of fasting and prayer with apparently zero effort. I could never aspire to such dizzy heights. I'd probably give myself to 20 minutes of fervent prayer before exiting the log hastily to A, remove errant woodlice from my underwear, and B, break my grueling 20-minute fast by demolishing a double cheeseburger. Perhaps you feel the same way, and so maybe we should adjust our thinking about prayer. The Bible constantly portrays people struggling to pray and even falling asleep as they tried. Jesus' disciples, and remember, they were hand-picked to change world history, they drifted off into exhausted slumber no less than 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though Jesus had specifically asked them to stay awake, alert, and do vigil with him. The thought of them snoring their way through one of the most epic junction moments of all time, a habit of theirs because they also got sleepy during the Transfiguration, that news fills me with hope. As for lengthy prayer times, I'm encouraged that Jesus countered the Pharisaic idea that the only good prayers were long prayers. We might need to pray at length, but we don't have to set a timer running. Here's a thought. It's better to pray for 5 minutes a day than it is to believe that you're supposed to pray for an hour a day, but not actually pray at all. So, these days, I'm trying to be a bit more practical about prayer. Shared prayer with others is good and easier, but strangely doesn't feel like it truly counts as much as the solo variety, which is odd, seeing as we're specifically instructed to agree in prayer, which rather obviously involves others. And then I like to go for a walk when I pray. Not only does this double the benefits, giving me a physical workout as well as the opportunity for time with God, but I've discovered that it's fairly difficult to drift off to sleep while walking along. Not many people slump to the ground in slumber while trotting along the high street. Prayer. God wants us to do it, and it's not easy. But after some music from Brandon Lake, let's ask the question, what on earth is the point of prayer? As we're thinking about prayer, let's ask a question that some believers are rather hesitant to ask because it can sound rather irreverent. What's the point of praying? After all, if God knows our needs because he knows everything that is knowable, including our outward circumstances and the secrets of our hearts, stuff that we don't even know, what's the point of then telling him what he already knows? That approach narrows prayer down to simply sharing information together with a request for help, and prayer surely is about so much more than that. While asking is important, Dallas Willard said, request sits at the heart of prayer. Prayer enables us to commune with God by faith, to share our lives in relationship with him, to walk with him. It provides the opportunity for us to come with our worship and thanksgiving to bring honour and praise to God. Prayer enables us to spend time in God's presence, allowing his Holy Spirit to search our hearts. It can help to restore emotional balance into our hurried, rushing lives. And it opens us up to God's guidance when we need direction. Jesus spent time in prayer before making major decisions. And then prayer gives us the opportunity to cast our care upon the God who cares for us. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. The Apostle Paul spoke of his great priority of knowing Christ. And without prayer, that relational connection is just not going to happen. When we ask the question, why do we pray? Let me offer an answer, perhaps in a rather provocative way. And that is that God is open to suggestions. As a local church leader, I often hear talk about vision, and vision, it's what all churches need. And for most of my Christian ministry, I've assumed that vision was something generated by God, passed on to leaders by the Holy Spirit, and then shared with a local congregation. Top-down instructions, if you will, commands from God to be followed, a strategy to be obeyed. And then, when I look at the early church, there are some clear instances of that. After just 1 year of nurturing the new congregation in Antioch, Saul, who later became known as Paul, was the subject of a very clear directive from God: set apart Barnabas and Saul for the task I've appointed them. And a stunning team was birthed following that command, because multitudes were converted, healthy churches were planted. Of course, even when God himself issues a command, there's no guarantee that human fragility won't mess things up, as the permanent spat that split the Paul Barnabas team would later tragically demonstrate. But there are other instances of top-down vision as well. A sheet full of unclean animals in Peter's rooftop vision, signalling the open door for the Gentiles in the church. And then a man from Macedonia summoning Paul to come over and help with the gospel. This is God in the driving seat. Do this. Go there. Now. But then there are other times when it seems that God is very much open to suggestions. Peter's famous walk on the turbulent waters of the Sea of Galilee began not with Jesus coming up with the idea, but rather with Peter suggesting it. Granted, he waited for Jesus' approval of the notion, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you." But it was still Peter's idea, albeit one that Jesus agreed to. An even more radical example is found right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when the wedding wine ran out, which was more than a minor problem. Not providing adequate hospitality for one's guests would have brought lasting shame on the families of the bride and groom, and would not have just ruined their day, but would have cast a shadow over the reputation of the family for years to come. Jesus' mother Mary suggested a solution. Let Jesus take care of it. In this case, Jesus objected, insisting that the time for these things was not yet at hand, but when Mary insisted, he conceded. Here's the thing. The first miracle of Jesus' ministry recorded in John's Gospel was not just someone else's idea, but resulted because of some parental pressure. But then let's immediately know that not every idea, suggestion presented to Jesus was met with his approval. James and John discovered that when they angrily wanted to annihilate a Samaritan village. Peter also found himself on the receiving end of a stinging rebuke when suggesting that, for Jesus, going to the cross of Calvary was not a good idea. And then there were other initiatives, suggestions that received the thumbs down, like dismissing the parents of the children that were brought to Jesus for blessing, or rebuking a woman who gave an extravagant gift of perfume to Jesus, an outrageous act of generosity that was worth a year's wages. And then when the disciples wrinkled their noses and made somewhat hollow speeches about the poor, Jesus silenced their objections and their verbal attack on that woman without hesitation. So, not every idea or suggestion was adopted. That said, let's realize that prayer means that God is open to suggestions, even if at times this calls for him to change his mind. Moses discovered that in a lengthy session of negotiation with God. Trying to make a deal for Sodom and Gomorrah, Moses succeeded in nudging the Lord to relent. Theologians and commentators choke at this. But what is prayer if it does not include the offering of suggestions to God as we present our requests. So, let's be bold in prayer. Let's make suggestions in faith and be faithful if they're not heeded. As we acknowledge that God is truly open to suggestions, we discover that this partnership, this friendship between Him and us is perhaps more substantial and loaded with more potential than we ever imagined. See you next week. Lucas on Life.